I wanted to continue with my study on 1 Timothy tonight, but I thought, considering the current circumstances, this might be more practical. If you will turn with me to the book of James. Almost said 1 James. There's only one. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James was a prominent figure in the early church, mostly known for his work at the church in Jerusalem, and he had quite an influence, especially among the Jews who tried to keep close to their roots. And of course, he is the author of this book, and I think it's very interesting how he opens. Read with me verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing." Now notice, this is the very second verse, right after the salutations, right after the hello, how are you? By the way, whenever you suffer a trial, make sure you're happy about it. In the opening verses, he places a very heavy challenge on the Christian and all his readers. Now what kind of trials is James talking about? Well, of course, what he is saying can be applied to any trial. But he's most notably talking about unexpected trials. He uses the word peripipto, which is often translated fall into, and it carries with it the idea of a trial that catches you by surprise, something that comes out of nowhere. This is the word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, to describe how a man fell among thieves. He was taken by surprise. He was caught off guard. And it's these various trials, especially the ones that take us off guard, that really test our faith. And among these trials, James tells us to find joy in them, or to count them, or to consider them as joy. Well, what kind of joy is James talking about? Well, one translation of this word for joy, Suter translates it as delightful. I don't know how often I see many of my trials as delightful. Strong says this can be translated as cheerful, or gladness, or even exceedingly joyfulness. Daniel H. King Sr. translates this as pure joy, unmixed joy, wholly joyful. What James is trying to communicate to us is that when we go through various trials, we should count them as nothing but joy. How easy is it, though, for us to find joy in our trials? Have you ever gone on a family vacation, a long road trip, and the tire blows out, and you get out and you see the damage and you say, "Wow, how delightful"? Probably not. Maybe you, unfortunately, I hope you haven't. Perhaps you got fired from one of your jobs, or you lost your job in some way and walked outside the office and said, "Wow, this is great. I'm sure going to find a lot of joy in this." Or maybe you've had a disagreement with your spouse and he said, "Wow, this is just peachy." You probably never said any of those things, and yet James says we should find joy in our trials. Now, how figurative and how literal he wants us to be, I'm not exactly sure, but I know this is our goal, where we should at least find satisfaction knowing that our trials produces in us a stronger faith, to use his own words, that we may be complete and lacking nothing. But is this even possible? Is it possible to find any good in our trials? Well, consider the story of Elizabeth Smart. In 2002, on June 5th, on the date of June 5th, she was kidnapped at knife point and held captive for 9 months, where she faced all kinds of abuse from her captors until she was released. But on January 31st, 2014, 12 years later, when she gave a lecture concerning her experience, she was able to say this. Now notice what she says. "I have come to the point in my life that I can say, although I would never wish this experience upon myself, and I certainly never would wish this upon anyone else, I am grateful for what has happened to me." Now how could she say something like that? How could anyone look at an experience where you're stripped away from your family, never knowing if you're going to return again? How could someone be grateful for that? Well, she was grateful because she knew the kind of person it made her. In her own words, she said that she learned so many life lessons from it. She said it gave her a new perspective, and it gave her the ability to help others like her. Her attitude toward her own trials and the things that she suffered should be a lesson to us as Christians, because this is what James is trying to communicate. Even though terrible things might happen to us, there is still a good that can be produced. Now, when we count our trials as pure and untainted joy, what is the result? Well, these trials, when we approach them with the right attitude, they produce endurance or patience. Faith in and of itself does not produce endurance. Now, it's the foundation for the Christian walk. It's the foundation for everything that we do. But faith, unless it is tested by these trials, cannot grow. And this is true of anything in life. Unless we're faced with any kind of hardship, whether it's in mind or body, we do not grow as people. I'm going to use a little bit of a cheesy illustration. I'm sorry if this is boring to you, but I like martial arts, so this speaks a lot to me. For those who practice traditional martial arts in Japan or Okinawa, they can do amazing things with their body. They can break through concrete with their hands. They can pierce through boards with their fingertips. And they can suffer all manner of abuse from their bodies. You can see demonstrations online of men breaking 2x4s with their shins. If my shin hits the coffee table, I'm out. Like, I'm done at that point. But they've trained their bodies so much that they can withstand pretty much anything. Now, if we decided to get up and break a few concrete blocks with our hands, do you think we would be successful? No, probably not. We'd probably all end up in the hospital. Well, why is that? Well, because our body isn't trained for that. They spend years and years subjecting their bodies to various different trials to make it as strong as it is, often banging their hands and their knuckles against rocks and trees and boards to actually create microfractures in their bone. Now, you may think, well, why would you want to cause cracks in your bone? Because when it grows back, it's stronger and tougher, and it can endure more stress and force. This is the same thing that's true of our muscles, although it's a little different. When you lift weights, you cause stress on your muscles, even little tears here and there. But the muscle fibers grow back stronger and stronger, allowing you to lift more weights. The same is true with our faith. When we endure faith, when we endure our trials with a good attitude, it produces in us a stronger faith. Now, of course, the challenge is, often many of the trials we face come at us by surprise. Most people, when they train, whether it's in martial arts or just weightlifting, they schedule it throughout the week. We don't really get to schedule our trials. They just randomly fall in our lap. And sometimes they last a day, sometimes they last a week, sometimes a month, and sometimes even years at a time. But nonetheless, these trials produce in us endurance. Now, this endurance is not an attitude, or the endurance that James is talking about is not simply an attitude to where you drag your feet through the trial until it's over, or to where you try to take shortcuts. I like how Daniel H. King Sr. Refers to this endurance. He says, "This endurance is the quality that enables a man to stand on his feet doggedly in the direction of the storm." And that's exactly what James is trying to communicate to us. When we build up our faith through these trials, we can last through anything. But what does endurance produce? Well, it produces its perfect result, or to use the King James, its perfect work. It is a process that takes time. Now, notice James calls this its perfect work or its perfect result. Now, often when we get the idea of something being perfect, we think of it as being without flaw or without defect. That's why we talk about God or his love or his word as being perfect, because there's no flaw in it. That's not exactly how James is using the word perfect. The word teleos often carries with it the idea of something being complete or fully mature or whole. This is why Jesus uses a similar word on the cross, tetelestai, when he says it is finished. He's not saying everything's perfect now, but he's saying he completed, he made whole everything he was trying to do. And this is true of us as well. When we go through trials, we become more and more of what God expects us to be. We become more complete, more ready for the mission he has for us. And of course, this is a process that takes time. Some of us face more trials than other people. Some of us do better through trials than other people. Some of us take advantage of these trials and learn from them, while some of us choose to be a little bit of a slow learner. So far, we see that God expects us to find joy in our trials, to at least find the satisfaction to know that this trial is supposed to bring out a good result. But is this the only way we can find joy through a trial, or are there other teachings in Scripture that can help us have a good attitude about the things we have to go through? Well, there are three others I would like to look at. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Now, we can find joy in the thought that our trials make us better. They complete our faith. They give us endurance that leads to a perfect result. But there are a few other things that can give us comfort and make it easier to find joy in our trials. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to reference a few parts. But as we see in verse 25, Jesus tells us that we should not be worried about our life. That is, we shouldn't be anxious about the things of this life. Some of us are pretty good at being worried. You know, I used to be a pretty good worrier. I've gotten better at it. But I think we all can get anxious, at least about certain things in life. And some anxiety is good for us. God would not give us anxiety if it did not fulfill some purpose. Maybe you're in college and there's a particular paper you got to get done and you really don't want to. But that anxiety of failing, of getting a poor grade, it motivates you to get it done. Maybe there's a project at work that you really don't want to do, but you realize, you know, your boss might get mad at you, or you might somehow negatively affect your company, and the anxiety of that happen, you know, motivates you to get it done. Anxiety can even help you take better care of your health. I had an aunt who used to smoke regularly, but they found a spot on her lung, and when she saw that, it gave her so much anxiety, she quit smoking. Anxiety can even be used to motivate you to get your spiritual life right when you realize what your sins are doing to your life and to your relationship with God. The anxiety of what that may cause might motivate you to repent. So anxiety has its place, but what Jesus is talking about is us being anxious over things that are completely out of our control, things that only God can control. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verses 31 through 33. Jesus says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, Jesus tells us that we should not worry like the Gentiles. I know all of us here tonight are Gentiles, but he's using it in the sense that the people of the world, this is what they worry about. This is what they focus on. But we're not people of the world. We're people of God, and we have a Father in heaven who sees our needs and sees what we need. As he pointed out in that lengthy passage, which you can read if you'd like, Jesus points out that God takes care of the lesser things. He takes care of the grass of the field, the birds of the air, the things that aren't really worth anything. Well, how much more is he going to take care of us? And all that he requires of us is for us to seek first his kingdom. That is to seek first his will, his rule, and his church, and what we can do in reference to that. And when we're doing our part, God will be sure to make sure that our needs are met along the way. And knowing this, when we're going through any trial, knowing that if we do our part, God will supply our needs, and that can help us find joy in our trials. The next verse I'm going to look at is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I feel like this is the most read verse that I've read for you guys. It seems every other sermon I bring up this passage. I think just because it's a personal favorite of mine, but as I mentioned last Sunday morning, this is considered one of the most searched verses online of all time. This is a passage people are going out of their way to look up because it brings them comfort and joy. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that there are a lot of things in life that life can throw at us, whether it's sickness or family issues, issues with your in-laws, issues with your kids or your spouse, financial issues, negative issues at work, whether it be with your coworkers or your boss. The coronavirus is something that a lot of people are concerned about, and it is basically affecting everyone, whether directly or indirectly. There are a lot of people who are sick. Thankfully, even more, a lot of people are recovering, but there are people who are sick. There are people who are losing their jobs. Disney, for example, is practically shut down. I can't imagine how many people are affected financially through that. But for the Christian, those of us who are faithful to God, we know that God can cause whatever is going on in our life to work for good. And he's done this with people all throughout the Bible, whether it be Joseph or Naomi or Ruth or Hannah or Daniel or David. And I know from personal experience, we've all seen God work in our life, causing the negative things to work for good. And this too can help us find joy in our trials, knowing that whatever we are experiencing, God can make it work for good, whether for him or for us or his kingdom. Finally, let's look at one other passage. It's in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Jump down to verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, we know that whatever we face, whatever we deal with externally, it can't change the way God feels about us. If we're obedient to him, there is nothing that can separate our relationship. There is nothing that can affect the help that he gives. And with all these things in mind, considering the fact that our trials make us better, God supplies help in our trials. God causes the negative things about our trials to work for good. And knowing that none of this can change, we as Christians have no excuse but to find joy in our trials. Now, before we conclude, let me ask you a question. Are you using your trials the way God expects you to? Are you dragging your feet through it? Are you trying to find shortcuts? Are you being a Debbie Downer about it? Or are you taking this as a time to become the person God desires for you to be? Are you learning the lessons he is trying to teach you? Now, our trials, whether they're from Satan, from man, or from God ourselves, God can use them for a purpose, to make us the kind of people we ought to be. Now, of course, we can ask the obvious question. Do we really have to suffer trials to grow? Is there some way to avoid it? No, because even his own son could not avoid his trials. Consider what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. I think it's very interesting. And it's a passage that it's a little confusing, just superficially looking at it. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Hebrew writer says, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things are, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." Well, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus. And how did he have to be perfected? Through suffering. Now, don't think of our idea of perfection. Remember, when we think of something being perfect, we think of it being without flaw. Jesus was morally perfect. There was no one more perfect than Jesus. But remember how the New Testament uses this idea about perfection. Something being complete or whole or fully mature. Jesus could not be everything God needed him to be unless he suffered. He could not be our high priest. He could not be our mediator. And he could not be our Savior. All that he went through made him everything we needed him to be and everything that God needed him to be. And if Jesus was perfected through his trials, we can certainly expect that God will also perfect us through our trials. Now, I used to think that being a Christian was hard. And it is. But it's also hard to be a sinner. In fact, no matter who you are in life, life is hard. But is there any benefit in suffering trials as a sinner? No, of course not. There is no profit in that at all but one's own demise. But consider suffering as a Christian. When we suffer trials as a Christian, God makes us what we ought to be. Not only that, he supplies his divine help to help us along the way, causing the bad things in our life to work for good. And in that, we can find joy. Now, if you're here tonight, and if you're not obedient to the gospel, and you want to be able to count your trials, the difficult things in this life, as joy, you can do that by becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and put him on in baptism, we'd love to help you with that right now. But if you're here tonight and you were once obedient to the gospel and you're not living in a manner pleasing to God, maybe you're letting your trials get the best of you, we'd be glad to pray for you. God will certainly forgive you and help you overcome in any way possible. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.